look forward to this Lord's Day together. It's good to be back home after a gospel meeting in Brownsville, Ohio, and had a good meeting so far as the congregation is concerned. Nice congregation, wonderful, friendly brethren there. It's actually my third time preaching there for a meeting, but they seem to be doing pretty good. Hard to gain any real growth in that area. There are a lot of small congregations in that area. It's on the Ohio side. On the West Virginia side, there's a few that are a little bit larger, but still mostly small in number, but there's a lot of them and a lot of brethren there and good folks all across that area. The interesting thing about Brownsville is, and I had forgotten, is that when you all remodeled the building, you gave them your old pews, some of them, and the old pulpit, and even the old Brown Street sign. They have all of that in place. So when you drive up to Brownsville, it's like driving to the old here before it was remodeled. But they're real good folks there, stand for the truth, and are doing their very best to glorify God. And so we appreciated the week with them. Joshua and Eliza showed up on Friday because her grandmother attends the congregation there and her mother in the area. And so his grandmother and his mother. But anyway, always good to be back home with you. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Bible study. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day that you bless us with. We're thankful that we live in a country in which we have this religious freedom. We have the opportunity to come together and to worship Thee and to study Thy Word and to sing praises unto Thee. And, of course, to remember the sacrifice of Thy Son Jesus on the cross. We can do all of those things without any kind of outside interference. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll bless us this day, that as we worship Thee and study Thy Word, that we'll gain an understanding and be willing to make application of it to our lives, and that we'll grow in Christ as a result of our continued efforts together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll be with all of the local churches in this area. We pray that Your truth will be sounded out from Akron, Ohio. We pray that many souls will be won as a result of hearing and then obeying Thy Word. We continue, as always, to pray for our good elders, that You'll bless them and their wives, their families. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll have many years in service unto Thee. We pray that You'll be with our deacons and that You'll be with each and every family that's represented here at the Brown Street Church. Be with all of the young people and the children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they might grow up and gain an understanding of Thy Word and obey the gospel and become citizens in the kingdom. Be with us now this morning, especially as we study in this auditorium the Sermon on the Mount, and pray again that You give us an understanding and help us to be enlightened with regard to Thy Word, and then, as always, apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 5, and remember, we're dealing with several blocks of material, one at a time, of course, in which Jesus is making a contrast between His teaching and the interpretation of the old law by the scribes and the Pharisees of His day, and of course was in harmony with the interpretation of the elders of old. And they had a very shallow idea of the law, and we'll get into that in just a minute, make more comments on that in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 5, the section of Scripture that we're dealing with, of course, is verse 27, beginning with verse 27. And going down to verse 32, and it says, "And you have heard that it was said that you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown or to go into hell." It is said, whosoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. We'll stop there. We'll get into that a little bit later, verses 31 and 32. But the main teaching here, of course, has to do with adultery. And as we said, we'll not rehash everything, but we were emphasizing, if I remember correctly, last time, the importance of our homes and marriages, and of course, the sinister nature of adultery itself. Adultery is something that God hates. He hates all sin. But God recognizes that adultery is one that has a major impact, not only on the individual that commits it, but of course, on society at large. All civilized nations, of course, we realize that the foundation of nations is the home. And so adultery destroys the home. And so we find that God takes a stern approach towards adultery. What was the penalty of it in the Old Testament? Death. A stoning. And so that wasn't the only thing, of course, that received the punishment of a capital punishment, but it's just one of them. But it tells us how serious God is about adultery. It wrecks homes. And we live in a society today that, of course, adultery is becoming more and more prevalent. And fornication at large is just more and more prevalent in our society. It's more acceptable. It is even in some ways pushed and promoted. I said last week, as we were talking just a little bit about that, of an article that I had written, and I did locate it, and I'll probably put it in the Beacon here one of these days. But it was on the idea of fidelity. Is fidelity important? I think is the title of the bulletin. But I made mention of some of these Hollywood types, some of these stars who made some comments about fidelity that certainly are absurd, and they probably wouldn't make the same application of it to any other walk of life with regard to fidelity. I think all of us know the importance of faithfulness. I mean, just off the top of your head, how important is it in various areas and aspects of life to be faithful? To be faithful to your word, to be faithful with regard to on your job, to your employees and that sort of thing, or employers and on and on. Every walk of life, there's hardly any area of life where you'll say, you know, faithfulness isn't really all that important. It's okay to be unfaithful. I mean, I just can't imagine anyone saying that, and yet in this case, they're all women of Hollywood. Raquel Welch is one, indicated that there's nothing wrong with a man breaking away every once in a while. Their attitude. Now, all of these attitudes are attitudes that you might suspect some men might hold, but these are women. And her attitude, is nothing wrong with that. Jacqueline Bisset, I believe, is her name. Could have mispronounced that. But anyway, she thinks men should not be held back. She said, I'm not saying that you have to like all of his behavior, but I believe a degree of acceptance is very important. Imagine that. You ought to just accept. If your husband is unfaithful to you, you should have a degree of acceptance. Michelle Pfeiffer said, in a mocking sort of way, fidelity is possible. Anything is possible if you're stubborn and strong. But it's not that important. And she's, of course, talking specifically about the marriage relationship. Fidelity, not that important. Again, in what other walk of life would she say that about, I wonder? It's not that important. Susan Sarandon shows the same kind of attitude. She says, if someone is very special to you, is it really that important if every now and then he takes off and has a liaison with someone else? Is it really that important? And so these are the attitudes, and these are just a couple of few quotes that I came across. These quotes, it was out of a article in the Beacon Journal some years ago. But what kind of attitude is that to have towards marriage? It's that very attitude that is leading us down a road that is going to destroy, is destroying the moral fabric of this society. This country will fall ultimately because of the direction that we go in morally. It is not so much. I mean, this is still a great country, and we all, I'm sure, love to be citizens of the United States. There's a real blessing involved in that. Certainly, we should appreciate it. But this country is going in the wrong direction in a lot of areas, and it's not the biggest problem. It's not the economic situations that we're having. You can't turn on TV right now without hearing about what? Obamacare. That's a big problem. And that's to be taken seriously. There's going to be some ramifications about that. Probably will touch some of our lives, maybe all of us, with regard to that. But this country is not going to fall because of the economic situation that we're in. We've been in a mess before economically. The Great Depression and all of that, and what took place at the market crash and all of that, but the country still survived. Doesn't mean that the country will always survive that sort of thing, but the fact of the matter is, what really brings a country down is its morality or lack of it. And we have seen that through the years with powerful empires and kingdoms falling from within. And it always, there's always several factors involved, but one of the glaring things always seems to be the moral decay of that country or that kingdom. And we're seeing that with our country right now. I mean, we're just going quickly down a path that is contrary to the will of God from a moral standpoint. And adultery is front and center, of course. More and more adultery committed all the time. For a long time, it's been stated that, in fact, I have some numbers that are a little bit outdated. 50% of men guilty of adultery, 29% of women. But I've recently heard that now it's up to 50% with regard to women as well. And so the sin of adultery is serious. And we ought to take it seriously, and we ought to continue to teach against it and preach and teach about what constitutes a good marriage and how we can have good marriages and avoid adultery, because it destroys the family and the home. And when that is destroyed, then, of course, the country goes right along with it. And so we should take that very seriously. But let's go to our text in Matthew chapter 5. And let's get back in our minds exactly what's going on here with Jesus and what he is sort of fighting against here. Remember, the Jewish leaders were taking, again, a shallow view of the old law. They were viewing the old law, particularly the Ten Commandments, from just a very letter of the law kind of approach. Their attitude was, as long as I keep the letter of the law, then attitude really doesn't matter. Now, let me just say very quickly before I go too far down that road that there's nothing wrong with having an attitude that we need to keep the letter of the law. In fact, today in the religious world, it's kind of the opposite. There's a lot of people today in most denominations, in fact, that take the position, well, as long as I keep the spirit of the gospel, then I don't have to too much worry about the letter of the law. And so that's sort of the other extreme. It has been said even by brethren. One brethren said the gospel, the epistles are just love letters that Christ has written to his people. And that's it. It just kind of guides us. It's nothing that we have to take real seriously so far as making sure that we follow the pattern and do all things the way God sets it forth. It's more of a guide for us to send us in the right direction. Well, that's just as bad as what the scribes and Pharisees were thinking and the elders of old. It's just the other side of it. It's just the other extreme. So the truth is, both of these things are very important. Having the right attitude towards the law, whatever law you're under, and understanding the spirit behind all of the commandments and instructions that are given, but also understanding the importance of following the word of God precisely. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they just took the approach, well, as long as we keep the letter, then attitude doesn't matter. As long as I don't kill anyone, murder anyone, it doesn't matter really if my heart is filled with hatred. And in condescension, and I'm looking down upon other people and full of hostility. That doesn't matter as long as I don't actually take a life in murder. And Jesus corrected that. And now he's getting into idolatry, and they have the same problem with that. As long as we don't commit the physical act of adultery, then it doesn't really matter how much we lust. As long as we don't commit the physical act. And so he's going to get into that and straighten that out. Yes, Mark. That's right. That's right. Yes, that's right. There's always, very good. Very good. There's always a spirit behind all of the commandments of God. And in the Old Testament, it was so. When you start thinking, you know, a lot of times we think the Old Testament was just physical and the gospel is spiritual. That's never been the case with God's law. In the Old Testament, you had the Ten Commandments, and they're very specific. But then the rest of the law throughout the Pentateuch, you have all of these various instructions, and they basically describe and are fulfillment of the principles set forth in the Ten Commandments. And a lot of the instructions have to do specifically with the heart, being pure in heart. The Old Testament talks about the circumcision of the heart. Those are Old Testament principles, not just New Testament things. So God has always cared about the condition of one's heart. And the elders of old should have recognized that. And the scribes and Pharisees, they should have known that. But they were just taking what was stated in the Ten Commandments and ignoring all of those passages that talk about the heart and said, okay, if I don't kill, I'm all right. If I don't actually commit adultery, I'm okay. And that's what Jesus is getting at. It's not that there's anything wrong with the old law. It was the interpretation of it. And so what we discover in all of this, particularly in verse 27, as he gets into that, you have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. Then verse 28, but I say unto you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What that tells us is that the heart matters, and how you think, what you allow to lodge in your mind, all of that matters. Now, let me just quickly, and I won't elaborate, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but just in passing, let me just nip in the bud right now that this passage is not teaching that lust gives you the right to put away a spouse and remarry. That is not what this passage is teaching. This is what we refer to as a poetic metaphor. The same thing that occurred in 1 John 3 when John, I think we looked at the passage, when John talked about the idea, if you hate your brethren, you're guilty of murder. A poetic metaphor. That's not to be taken literally. You aren't literally a murderer because you hate someone. But the penalty at the end of the day, in the eyes of a righteous and moral God, will be the same. You'll end up in a devil's hell, whether you murder somebody or if you allow hatred to lodge in your hearts, you'll end up in the same place. And as the writer said, one leads to the other. Hatred without a cause leads to murder. And lust leads to adultery. But get out of your mind any notion whatsoever that what Jesus is talking about in this text is another reason to put away a spouse and remarry. It simply is not. And there's some brethren who hold on to that from time to time. It's a false doctrine. It will lead people into a situation where they're in an adulterous relationship and not be right with God. So don't ever come and say, well, you know, I caught my husband reading some magazines he shouldn't be reading. I think I'm going to put him away. No, you don't have the right to do that. It's not what this is dealing with. Jesus is simply emphasizing here, your heart matters. It's not just the physical act. Your heart does matter. And so we have to keep the heart. And there's all kind of passages that emphasize how important your mind and what you think about is. Look over at Romans chapter 5. In Romans, the fifth chapter, Paul emphasizes the kind of mind that we ought to have. And again, this is just one passage. But Romans chapter 8 and at verse 5, he says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." And by the mind, obviously, he's talking about our intellect, what you set your mind. What kind of mindset do you have? We need to have a spiritual mindset. And when you have a spiritual mindset, you're not going to go around lusting all the time. You're going to do whatever it takes, and we'll talk about a few things that might help a little bit later, but you'll do whatever it takes not to find yourself in a position where you're lusting after other people, because that's not okay. It is never okay. That is a mindset of the flesh, and we're to have the mind of the Spirit that is dictated by, of course, the Word of God. And many other passages. Look at James chapter 1. We don't have time to look at the many passages that deal with the heart or with this sort of thing. But James chapter 1, you might remember at verse 12, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now watch. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? By his own lust." And so that leads to spiritual death. Then, watch it, verse 15, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." It is never okay to take the Pharisaical attitude, to sit back and say, "Well, I'm not out committing adultery, and so I can watch this on the internet or watch this over whatever, and it's no problem at all because I'm not committing any physical act. It's okay." No, lust is always, always bad, and it leads to other things. And that's the danger of it. And so, again, the Pharisees had the attitude, just to the letter of the law, as long as I don't commit the adultery, I'm okay. And that seems old, but the fact of the matter is many brethren have developed, and even secretly, they may not come out and say, but they have developed the same kind of justification for their own lives. And it's men and women, not just men. I saw something the other day of the impact on pornography with women, and a lot of women engaging in pornography. I think I told you the other day that one survey was taken that discovered that one out of every seven preachers are guilty or addicted to pornography. It is a very dangerous thing, and it starts with the eyes. It starts because we don't take care of the heart. We don't understand the dangers of lust and what it will lead to. It can lead to. Yeah, Greg.
They're studying First Samuel, where Samuel sent to accuse another
Saul. Yes.
And here's the house of Jesse there. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, says, "When the king looked on Eliab, he thought, surely the Lord anointed him for him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. The man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart."
That's right. That's exactly right. Yes. Yes. Very good. You'd think they'd be familiar with that and other passages. And even in Romans, if you went further in Romans, it would talk about God as the searcher of hearts. It's just what he is. He searches all of our hearts. He wouldn't do that if it didn't matter. It does matter. So we have to make sure that our hearts are right. Yes, David.
Yes. That so many of our young
Yeah, good
that
point.
They can't expect them
yeah.
to be loyal and faithful. They have established a behavior pattern like that, and that's what, as a woman, I have to expect.
Yes.
What
yeah.
does that say of them?
Yeah. Yeah.
And their man that they're associating with.
Yeah. I think.
And I might say, not Nazareth, but what good can come out of Hollywood?
Yeah, that's right. Consider the source, huh? That's right. But I think David is right on with that. When you read that, you can't help but to think that they have a low standard. And that's why we have to understand, and our young ladies, our young men, all of us have to understand what the standard is. It's not what is popular and what's going on in Hollywood or any other section of society, but the standard is the Word of God. And so we have to live our lives according to that standard. And that standard says under any circumstances, adultery is wrong, but also the lust that leads to it is wrong, and our hearts matter. So we have to take that seriously. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. Okay, very good. Any other Psalm? I got Psalms right here in my notes, 68 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so even your prayer life can be greatly affected just by your heart. Regardless of what you do outwardly and physically, regardless of what comes out of your mouth, or regardless of what kind of behavior you engage in, just sin in your heart, being kept in your heart, will cause God not to hear you. That's pretty serious. That tells me, boy, I better watch and guard my heart. Now, how do we fight this kind of what we might call heart disease? Very, very quickly, first of all, fill our minds with the Word of God. That is the first and obvious thing to do. We'll talk about that a little bit more in our lesson, in our sermon today. So I won't look at a lot of passages with that. But just from a practical common sense standpoint, you want your hearts to be protected. Fill it with the Word of God. Spend time studying your Bibles. Take that very seriously. I know all of us have a shortage of time, but make the time to study God's Word. Hide the Word in your heart. That will help you fight against the lust of the heart and any other kind of heart disease that you might have. Do not allow yourself to view things that cause lust.
Garbage in, garbage out.
What you watch on TV matters, doesn't it? What you view on the internet, it does matter. What kind of books you read, all of that matters. Someone has said the eyes is just a gateway to the mind. And I know not a few individuals in the body of Christ. I know at least one very popular preacher who once told me specifically, this is not, it came from his mouth to my ears, that he has no problem, sees no problem whatsoever with R-rated movies. And I remember having a conversation with a family, a husband and wife, with regard to their children who were members of the church, and they were very, very, outwardly at least, you know, very faithful members. But they too developed this attitude that it doesn't really matter what you watch on TV. You can watch anything on TV or whatever, and it really doesn't matter as long as you're not committing the physical acts. And the mother and father were sharing that with me, kind of bemoaning the fact that, you know, they've done everything they can to change that attitude, but that's basically their attitude. Your old-fashioned was their attitude to the parents, to think we can't watch this or watch that. The point of it is, there's no question that there is judgment involved in that. But there are some things that all of us, I think as Christians, we would all admit we shouldn't be visiting this site on the internet. We shouldn't be watching this on the TV. We shouldn't be listening to these kind of songs. There are some things that are clear unless you're blinded by what's popular in society and you forget that what goes into your system, what finds its way into your heart does matter. Yeah, Dick.
Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
That's right.
We are what we eat, and we do what we think.
Yes.
Our thoughts modify the debate, our body's actions. Yes. And if we have negative and filthy thoughts in our mind, that's what's going to come out in our body.
Yes. That's right. Very good. Yes, Nancy.
Entertained by watching actors
Very good point. That's right. That's right. And it's just so I think we all agree on these things. But we need to practice it. Not a few, of course, get engaged. Just the devil just pulls the wools over our eyes. And before we know it, and what happens, it's like putting that frog in warm water, right? It takes time. Over time, you boil the frog to death. It's not too bad right at first, but the longer that frog is in there, then of course it gets killed. But that's the way we are with regard to society. Society is throwing in so much that is absolutely absurd. I saw just on a commercial yesterday on TV, they were advertising a show that's going to come on Showtime. Of course, we don't get Showtime, but it's on Showtime, and the title of it is Masters of Sex. That's the show. I wonder what the content's going to be. So society, I can't even think of the show that was on for, seemed like forever, maybe just a couple of years. Desperate Housewives. Really? I mean, what kind of show is that going to be? So you have outrageous things so that the things that aren't in accordance with the will of God, that maybe aren't that far out, it's like getting in that warm water. Well, this is not so bad compared to that. That's not so bad. This is okay. This is all right. So that's exactly right. Yes, Mark. Yes. 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 Well, that brings us that of course is in the text. Let's go over there and let's read a little bit of that because we do want to get to that. Jesus uses that kind of terminology, of course. Verse 29, he says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of your of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." So he, of course, is describing a plucking something out. He goes into to talk about in the next verse, if your right hand makes you stumble, the same thing, cut it off. So he's talking about amputation, isn't he? And sometimes amputation is needed. It's always radical, isn't it? When is an amputation not a big deal? Can you ever think of a scenario? Well, that's no big deal. What about your little finger? That's not big deal, is it? Come over to my house and let me get a little something to cut your little finger off. That's just small. That's not important, is it? Every amputation is a big deal. It's always a radical move. And so Jesus is talking about something radical here. And sometimes we have to do radical things in order to save our soul. He obviously, this is figurative language. He's not encouraging self-abuse or anything like that. I don't think I have to say that, but I guess I better. God would disapprove of that. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we have to do things radical, cut things out of our life that we might enjoy. If you can't stay off of Showtime or HBO, what should you do? There's the radical approach. Oh, that Millinger, he's radical, isn't he? Get rid of the TV. What would be better for you to every once in a while watch those kinds of shows when you came, or go through life without a television set? That's radical. But sometimes you have to do radical things. If you can't control yourself on the internet, get rid of the internet. Everybody has to have internet. The children need it to do their research and homework. They'll survive. I often wondered how Paul ever got along without the internet, but he did. Get rid of it if it's causing a problem. I'm not setting up new laws and saying that the TV is inherently sinful or it's wrong to have access to the internet. I'm not saying that. I'm saying to you in your personal life, if you can't handle it, get rid of it. Cut that thing out of your life. Whatever it is, because it's better to do that than to end up And hell, as Jesus puts it here, Gehenna, he's talking about the lake of fire in this passage. And so anything that's causing you to lust in any way, you need to get rid of it. Or anything causing you to sin, we could broaden it even outside this text. Anything that's hindering you spiritually, get it out of your life. That's the right thing to do. Radical amputation is sometimes needed. Certainly, we need to stop and think about another thing that can help us is thinking about the consequences of sin. And we just mentioned that the end result of lust is hell. Even outside of the act of adultery, when you're filled with lust, that will lead you to a devil's hell. And so we stop and think of the sin. We're not just talking about a slap on the hand. If we're guilty of these things, the end result will be separation from God and spiritual death. So just stop and think. When you're engaging in something, stop and think of the seriousness of the sin and the consequences of that sin. We don't slow down and stop sometimes to think about the consequences of things. Young people do that all the time and get themselves in trouble, but it doesn't end at a young age. Older folks sometimes do the same thing. All of us as adults do the same thing. We need to stop and think, what's the consequences of this action or that action? I think that's helpful with regard to some of this. Well, we only have a couple of minutes. Any last comments? Yeah, go ahead, Dave, and then Fred.
One of them was that pornography wasn't accessible like it is today.
That's right. Yeah.
And it wasn't a problem in the church like it is today.
Yeah.
What does that tell you?
Yeah. These.
Changing society is going negative.
Yes.
And it's taking us with them.
Yes.
We're supposed to be the light of the world.
That's right. Sin is just more accessible. Sin. There's no new sin under the sun. Just. Yeah, that's right. You know, you used to have to sneak out in the middle of the night when nobody would see you and go out to a store. Now it's on your computer, wherever your computer might be, and just a button away. Yeah, yeah, a push of a button. Fred.
I was thinking about how we might contribute to that by the
modern progression. Sure, yeah. Kind of sad, isn't it? Sad. But that's a great point that I hadn't even thought of, that to approach it from that standpoint, but it ought to be brought out. That's lasciviousness, causing other people to lust. And certainly you can do that by the way that you dress. It's one of the things that teaches us without any question that modern dance is wrong and sinful because it causes other people to lust. And so we could talk about a lot with regard to that, but that's a great point. We need to be careful that not only that we're not lusting, but that we're not encouraging other people to lust. Because, again, that's a work of the flesh listed by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. So great, great point, Fred. And so let's not be like the scribes and the Pharisees. We understand the letter of the law. Adultery is wrong. And let's not get used to it just because our society is accepting it and even pushing and promoting it. The letter of the law is important. Adultery is wrong. But let's not forget how we think and what's in our heart is just as wrong. And so we need to protect ourselves against those things. Appreciate your attention.